Before I get started, I want to thank everybody for their prayers. It was a hard few weeks, the last few, but things are slowly improving. I still can't sit up against the back of a chair, and sleeping is hard, so I get tired really quickly. I got to get this up. I just noticed I can't see my notes. And if I get it up, I don't have to lean over, and that helps too. Anyway, I really do appreciate it, and it makes, you know, it just makes you realize that God does listen to us when we ask for help for each other. But we're slowly getting better, and that's thanks to our very loving Father in heaven. Anyway, I want to share a somewhat different message with you today. Different from my usual format, anyway. And it has a lot of points in it. A lot of them kind of go back and forth. They're related to each other. And I tell you that because I was concerned that I might lose you in some spots. As we look at this topic of worry, my wife's been pretty well acquainted with worry this last few weeks, but our Father does take care of things. A few weeks ago, you may remember I gave a sermonette on worry and anxiety, and that was based on Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul tells us, to not be anxious for anything. And he went on to say that when we are struggling with anxiety, we must go to God in prayer, in supplication, in thanksgiving, and then God will give us peace. But is that all there is to overcoming worry and anxiety? Well, not quite that easy, is it? No, there's more. Whenever something's troubling us, we do need to go to our Father in a proper attitude and seek His help. You know, He does promise us peace, but He does not say that the cause of the worry will instantly vanish. But the Bible does, which is God's word, it actually does tell us a great deal about worry and how to deal with it and its causes. So today I thought that I would look at some of those principles that God's word gives us, principles to help us confront and overcome worry in our lives. Years ago, when I was being trained as a young manager, one of the classes that we had to take was the Dale Carnegie leadership class. It was long, it was intense, but it was very useful. It covered things like public speaking, how to make friends, how to influence people. And then there was a section on how to stop worrying and start living. And it came with a book, 300 pages long. I don't have that many notes, so you don't have to worry about that. But 300 pages on how to overcome worrying. Mr. Carnegie had spent several years interviewing the most successful people of his time, asking them how they personally conquered worry. The book that he wrote, and those, that he wrote from those interviews, is still available. I looked it up online, and you can still buy it. And so are those leadership classes. Because, they're just that good that they've endured. And the book was written actually back in the 1940s, So, you know, it's a good book. At the time I took those classes on worrying, I realized that the principles behind the points that were being taught all came from the Bible. Even though religion and God were never mentioned in the class that I took, you know, he spent several years asking all these successful people, how do you overcome worrying? You know, and those people had probably spent many years learning those principles on their own. And all the time, the answers are right there in God's Word. You know, I said that the Bible was not mentioned in the class I took. But in the book, Mr. Carnegie, you know, that was written like 30 years before I took the class, mentions and gives stories, details out stories from a number of people, including his own parents, who had the understanding that the first thing you do when you have a worry that's, you know, you can't control is you go to God. But in that 30 years from the time he wrote that till the early 70s when I took the class, that was no longer being considered. You know, that's how much the world had been changing. That basic point was no longer considered. You know, the world that we live in will try everything they can before turning to God. We must not. It should always be our first response. You know, when I was doing my research for this message, I saw that Christ spent most of Matthew chapter 6 talking about worry, about trust in God, and where our focus needs to be. So that's where I want to start this morning, is in Matthew chapter 6, and I marked it so I could find it. As you read through that chapter, you can see an emphasis on trusting God to take care of all of our physical needs, while at the same time, we are encouraged to focus on the spiritual things, on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's just skip through a few verses in the chapter just to see those things, to kind of set the stage for us. Let me see. How do I want to do this? We want to start Matthew 6 and verse 8. We're going to just kind of, like I said, kind of go through a few scriptures here. It says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask." In verse 25, Christ says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your physical life." I added a word in there, you know. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You know, that's especially true once we have been called by God and invited to be part of the body of Christ. Verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" In verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, that last one's a scripture we spent almost an hour talking about the last time I spoke here. But that is a promise. You know, we are extremely valuable to God, and he will give us everything that we actually need and more. Go back and look at verse 19. It starts kind of a summary of what we just looked at, but it also gives us a warning about our focus that can affect our worrying. Verse 19, I'm going to look at verse 19 through 21, actually. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at verse 24. Yeah, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ is saying that we cannot let physical things and physical needs and wants be the focus of our lives. If we do that, we will constantly be tempted to put caring for our needs and our wants before seeking God and his righteousness. And then if we do that, those cares and the worries that they will cause will become a god before our Father. And the god of excess worry gives those enslaved to it a pretty miserable life. The Apostle John put these words, this teaching of Christ, in a little different way, different words. I want to look at that. It's in 1 John. The same basic idea, just expressed in a different way, and sometimes that's good to look at. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You cannot serve the physical and the spiritual. If we let worry about physical things or social relationships in this world control our lives, we will not be able to love God with all our heart and with all our mind. We will not truly be able to love our neighbors. You know, we won't be able to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. The worry caused by focusing on the physical will keep us from doing that. That's why Paul told us, you know, tells us there, or told the Philippians and us in from that, that when worry starts to get between us and God, the first thing we must do is go to our Father in prayer and beg him to help us, to give us the peace of mind, you know, where we're facing any kind of a worry. That's the first step in overcoming worry. The second step is back in Matthew 6. We'll be in Matthew 6 a fair bit today. Matthew 6 and verse 34. This is the basis for the second step in overcoming worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, that word translated worry in that verse literally means anxious thought, you know, in the Greek. And as we've discussed before, Worry itself is not wrong if it motivates us to do those things that we should be doing, like planning how to provide the things that our families need, or how to make sure that we're getting our daily prayer and Bible study in. But worry that generates fear and preoccupies our thoughts so that we do not do those things that we should is bad. That's what we have to confront and overcome. So what is Christ telling us in this verse about how to control worry? Well, there are many ways to express the idea. My dad used to say, quit worrying about tomorrow. You got enough problems to take care of right now. Usually when I hadn't done something that he wanted me to do, and I wanted to do something with my friends. Mr. Carnegie summarized it in this way. Learn to live in day-tight compartments. He was from, you know, a long time ago when ships had compartments in them to seal off if they got a leak so that you would keep the problems of that leak out of the rest of the ship. Day-tight compartments. All right, let me give you my paraphrase of that verse 34, and then we'll look at some deeper way, or some, you know, how we can try to do the things that it says there. I would say it like this. Do not get overly worried about what might happen tomorrow. You can deal with the things tomorrow brings when they get here. Each day we live brings us enough trials or opportunities to deal with, hopefully in a godly way. When you think about it, actually the prayer, the model prayer that Christ gave us earlier in Matthew 6, tells us pretty much the same thing. You know, it tells us, go to God, recognize who he is, and honor him. And then ask him to give us today the physical things we need today. Lead us away from today's temptations, from the mistakes that we are so prone to make, and protect us today from the things that Satan would like to do to us. The point is that we do not need to create, you know, more things to try to cope with today by worrying about things that have not yet happened or that may not happen. Just concentrate on today's problems. There's a second aspect to learning to live one day at a time, which is the way Mr. Hatmaker expressed it to me. Learn to live one day at a time. And that is to let past mistakes and problems stay in the past as much as we possibly can. You know, I had a whole section on that point, but thanks to Mr. Phelps's spending nearly an hour discussing it last week, my message is going to be about 10 or 15 minutes shorter than what it was, which is good because it's not a short message. But there are still some things that I want to emphasize. So let's go to Philippians 3, where Mr. Phelps was last week. In Philippians 3, the chapter, Paul is talking about his background, as the heading in my Bible says. He's talking about being called into the church. And he's describing some of the things of his life before and some of the trials and worries he had after being called into the church. And he says how in verse 8, which is probably one worth marking, Philippians 3:8, how he considered everything that he had, you know, everything about his old life as totally worthless when he compared it to what God was offering to those of us that he calls into the church. And then in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He was not yet certain that he would be in God's kingdom. He still had trials, struggles, and worries to face in this life. Going on, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Forgetting the problems, the hurts, the mistakes that are past, Paul focused on the goal, the hope that God sets before each one of us, the high calling of God's kingdom, of being in God's kingdom. Paul had learned to live one day at a time, not letting his past mistakes and problems keep coming to mind to discourage and worry him. You know, Paul had done some terrible things before Christ stopped him as he was going to Damascus to persecute the saints who were there. But once he repented and he knew that God had forgiven him, he did not constantly keep thinking about those things. You know, being forgiven and being willing to forgive others of things in the past and then just putting them behind us removes a lot of worry from our lives. You know, all this sounds simple, but the 99.99% of us who are or who have been worriers know that it is not simple. But we must not let that discourage us. As Mrs. Davis, my 10th grade English teacher, told us more than once, after giving us a very hard assignment, which she was famous for, "Do not let yourselves wallow in self-pity. Face the problem and work on it." That's what we have to do. So let's look at some things, some tools from God's Word that we can use to work on keeping our worries from expanding beyond today and growing into anxieties and fears. The first thing, when you're trying to do that, is to look realistically at what is worrying us. It always helps to consider that most things we worry about never happen. You know, I've heard many, many times studies showing that they usually say 80% of the things most people worry about never happen. I think it's fair to say that for people who tend to worry a lot, probably over 90% of the things worried about never happen. If you can keep that fact in mind, we automatically reduce the level of stress that our worries cause. But what about that 10 to 20% of worries that will become a reality? As I said, God's word gives us a number of principles that can help deal with those. All of them start with, you know, seeking God's help. And whenever he tells us to do that, he says, do this as well. He always expects us to do something besides just ask him to take care of the problem. So let's start with two that are closely related. Just as we must be realistic about the fact that most of our worries never happen, we also have to be realistic about real worries. That means, excuse me a second here, so I quit hacking. That means that we have to get the facts. Actually, I said that for the men in the men's club. But we do. We need to have a good idea of what we are really facing. Why? Well, Proverbs 18 and verse 13 tells us, I know Proverbs was here this morning. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, we often think about that proverb in terms of our relationship with other people. And we should. We should never, you know, never be too quick to believe the first thing we hear or think. My father always told me, don't believe don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. You know, I think that's a little harsh. So I would add, don't believe without proof. And I think that's closer to what the proverb tells us. We must be sure of the facts before we act or before we worry. We need to try to determine what is the true nature of what is causing us to worry. Because if we try to do something about it just as a reaction, if we just react, we may do something that not only doesn't help, but can actually make things worse. As the proverb says, brings folly and shame to us. Let me give you an example. Excuse me. Some years ago, we were at my daughter's home in Missouri, getting ready to drive to Texas. I heard a clattering noise in the car's engine, and that is always a worry. The oil level checked okay, so I thought, well, it's just something minor that an oil additive, you know, will fix, put a can of STP in it, and off we go. We started driving, and I discovered that I had not heard the whole matter. About 5 miles down the road, my folly arrived. The oil pump quit, destroying a $4,500 engine, to my shame. The point is, we must not jump to conclusions about, you know, something that's worrying us. Take a little time and try to look at all the facts and get down to the core of what the worry is coming from. Let me share something with you that I was taught about looking for the cause of problems, problems like those that cause us to worry. Start by jotting down, you know, all the things that seem to be part of the problem. You can even rank them as to which ones you think are, you know, more trouble or more the cause. And then make a second list of the things that are not part of the problem. You'll be surprised at how much just doing this simple little exercise will help you better understand what it is that's really causing you to worry. Let me continue my car story and show you how that can work. You know, I was worried because the car was making a noise that I didn't like. The valve lifters, which are part of the engine that lets the gas and the air into the pistons where it's burned to make the car go, were clattering. That meant they weren't getting oil, or enough oil. And so I assumed, well, maybe the oil lines that go to the lifters, some of them were plugged. If I had asked, well, what is not the problem? I would have checked and seen that the oil was not just full, but it was clean. That would have said, well, that's not the problem then, is it? That would have told me that the lines were not plugged with dirty oil. And that only would have left one likely cause for that noise to be there. The pump that sends the oil to the lifters had to be going bad. So if I'd have thought about my worry in that manner of, you know, what is the problem, what is not, I could have seen that the real cause, you know, was more probably the pump, and I would have had a better idea of how to deal with it. Don't drive the car until you change the pump. But I jumped to a conclusion. And as I said, the shame came. The important thing, you know, well, is to look at the problem, not just react to it. And there are other ways of doing it other than just the one that I showed you. But we have to do that. Look for the real causes of the worrying. So what's the next thing that we should do after we are fairly sure that we know what's causing our worrying? Let's look at something in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Maybe I better make sure what verse I'm at. Yeah, Matthew 5, 25. This verse might seem a little strange to go with a sermon on worrying, but it actually gives us a couple of principles that are helpful in actually facing real worries. And this is part of Christ's teaching on dealing with anger toward other people, you know, which itself is a big cause of worry. Let's read it. Matthew 5, 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Okay, in this example, the person had a worry, and he knew that he could possibly go to jail, to prison. So how does that apply to our worries? Well, once we determine that the worry is real, we should ask, as Mr. Carnegie's book puts it, what is the worst that can happen? You know, it's the question that we have when we know we've been going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, and the officer is smiling as he slowly walks up to your car. Ask, realistically, what am I actually going to have to deal with? What am I going to have to endure? Because we have to be willing to accept that reality, even if it's not something that we want. Facing and accepting it makes it easier to deal with. It helps reduce the worry. So once we see what we actually have to deal with, we need to take that real concern to our Father in prayer. You know, as I said, most all of these things come back to us having to go to our Father and seeking His help. At the same time, we have to remember that even though we may have to face something unpleasant, God promises us in Romans 8:28 and in other places to somehow turn even our worst trials to our ultimate good. Let's just read, because that is such an inspiring verse. Let's read Romans 8:28, so we get it in Paul's words and not just mine. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know that when we are called to be part of God's church, our Father uses everything in our lives for our ultimate good. That's why the Apostle James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, to count all our trials as something joyful, not something to worry about, something for our good, something that will bring joy, even if we have to wait until the resurrection. But it should bring joy now, knowing that that's the purpose. Hard as our trials may be, as much as they can cause us to worry, remembering those two scriptures can make facing and accepting what may be the worst easier to do. It helps us come to the point where we can honestly pray, "Father, thy will be done." Bottom line, we must be willing to accept that some of the things we worry about will happen. That does not mean, however, that we just accept it and do nothing. You know, that first half of Matthew 5:25 shows us that we must look for ways to work, you know, to work on what is worrying us, to make that problem less. Remember, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while he's in the way. Christ was saying, look for a way to correct the problem that exists, to settle out of court, so to speak. We can do that with our worrying. Even if agreeing or settling for what we know we have to face costs us, it's better than facing some worse consequence. Find a way to make the problem less. Point is this: once we decide what is the worst that we can possibly face and we accept that fact, we look for ways to make the worst less harmful, less wearisome. Okay, remember these, we've just looked at three principles, and all of them deal with keeping our worries confined to today and not becoming overly anxious about what might happen in the future. Again, you ask yourselves, how real is my worry? What's the worst that I must accept? And how can I make that problem smaller? Proverbs chapter 15, I have that one marked, and verse 22 tells us something important. when it comes to looking for possible ways to make a problem smaller. Proverbs 15 and verse 22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Trying to overcome something that is really worrying us on our own is very hard. If it wasn't, it wouldn't cause us to worry, would it? We know that God wants us to learn how to apply and to live by the principles in His Word. But He knows that we cannot do it on our own. We need first the counsel of His Word, but we also need the advice, the counsel of others, others who may understand our worry and its causes. Who we should go to for counsel is not always obvious, but with prayer and thought, you know, we'll usually come up with a place to start. And then we have to think about, you know, what they tell us. You know, it does say, remember, a multitude of counselors, starting with our Father and His Word. And we put those counselors, the things that other people tell us, put them together with what we read in God's Word. Think about those things, compare them, and then we have to do something. You know, that proverb implies that we don't just ask for counseling, we develop from that counseling a plan, something that will help us to attack the worry. It's not enough just to know, well, I could do this. God expects us to use the principles in His Word and the advice and then act, to actually do something. We need to decide which is the most appropriate action to take now and then do it. We should do what we can to carry out what we decide is the best way to control what's causing the worry, the most godly way. The danger is that if we hesitate to do what we feel is right after prayer and counsel, we'll begin to worry about our plan, and we'll just be adding more worries to our worries. Remember, we do what we can today and then deal with tomorrow when it comes. We are to use what God gives us, not bury it, not neglect it. There's another important thing that I want to discuss about overcoming worry. It's another principle that Paul gives us in the book of Philippians, you know, where basically where we started. When we're worried about something, it's easy to start thinking about all the things that could go wrong, all the things we need, all the things we don't know how we're going to get, how we're going to get through, etc., etc. And these kind of thoughts can begin to fill our minds. You know, we've looked at principles for identifying what's truly important and some of the ways to control those. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul gives us another way to attack those worries. It'll sound very familiar. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. You know, at first glance, this can, you know, might just seem like diversion. You know, that technique that parents are told to use when small children, you know, are getting into things that they should not be. Fill your mind with happy thoughts and you'll be less likely to worry. You know, that's diversion. But it's true. It does help. But there is more here than that. In a way, what Paul is saying here goes back to what Christ said in Matthew 6 about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think about it. What is more noble, just, and pure than our Father, than our God, than the way that he and Christ work in our lives? What's more lovely than the things that God has shown us about his coming kingdom and our potential place in it? What about the good reports we hear about blessings that God gives to his people, blessings he gives to us, about healings, jobs, protection, the countless other big and little miracles that we see or should see and hear about each week? Is there anything more exciting than seeing virtue grow in our children and in our brethren? What's more praiseworthy than realizing that with God's help, we or someone we know in the church is overcoming some worry? You know, those are just a few thoughts that I had when I went back and looked at this. And I know that we should all be able to come up with even more. It's important to note that Paul did not say, just think about these things in passing. He said, meditate on them. That means to think deeply about them, about their importance in our lives, in the lives of others in the church, in the lives of people who will eventually be in the church. You know, doing this kind of spiritual inventory will do more than just keep our minds off the worrying. It's more than just a distraction. It helps us to realize some of the many things that we have to be thankful for, things that we can take to our Father when we're praying and begging for his help with the real worries in our life. It does something else. It helps us to keep our worries in a proper perspective. Remember, we have been called and offered a place among God's first fruits, kings and priests working with Christ to heal and restore the world in every way. You know, I think we're all familiar with Romans 8 and 18 that says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Our problems, our worries, are nothing compared to the awesome things, the awesome hope that God offers us. And that means we should not be overly worried about our daily trials. You know, that's encouraging. Very encouraging. But I like the way that Paul said something very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I think it puts our worries in an even better perspective. Okay, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is making for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Same idea, but I like the way it's said here. Our light affliction. You know, in the big picture of what God is doing in our lives, the things that we are tempted to be overly worried about are actually small and short-lived, even if they last our whole life. Remember, they are working for, helping us to become like Christ, to be prepared for our life with Him in glory. And that's why focusing on those positive things that Paul gives us in Philippians can help us control our worry by putting our worry into perspective. Okay, we've covered a lot of points today, so I thought I should bring them together in a short summary. So I'm just going to go through them here. First, overcoming worry starts with going to God in a proper attitude to ask for help. The next point we looked at was to learn to live one day at a time. Don't keep worrying about something that is past or something that might happen in the future. Remember, you know, 80 to 90% of the things we typically worry about never happen. Get the facts about what's causing the worry. How realistic is it? And what are we actually facing? Accept what you must, but then see if there's anything we can do to make what we must face less of a problem. Seek counsel from God's word and from people you trust. And once you see some things that you can do, do them. And through all of this, keep focused on God's promises to help us and to give us a place in His awesome kingdom. You know, I actually had a lot more verses and more points that we could look at on dealing with worries in this life. But most of those points keep looking back to trusting God and seeking His kingdom and His righteousness as the place where we have to begin. When we focus on those things and on the positive things, you know, that God promises us, those things that He actually gives us, our worries will be smaller and easier to deal with. We can then, you know, take the other tools that God shows us in His Word and then act to deal with the worry in a positive, godly manner. And hopefully, we'll have less to worry about.